Welcome to this Living in Victory podcast. This message by Byron was recorded at Kingsgate Church in London, England. If you enjoy this message and would like Byron to come and speak at your event, then go to www.livinginvictory.co.uk for more details.
After the prayer meeting this morning, she's downstairs serving the kids, as she does. And she just said to me, she had a picture during the prayer meeting. And I have a lot of respect for my wife's prophetic inklings, so I'm going to share it with you. She basically said she just saw a picture of a pile of money with a sword on top. And basically the sword then started lifting and this pile just started growing and then overflowing. And she just felt like what God was saying with that is, as we sit under the word this morning, he's going to start unlocking something of increase, okay? That's very encouraging. I think when you put that next to the word that Sue brought earlier about people feeling contained, I think that just adds weight to it. And then when I mentioned it to Byron, well, you'll see now what he's talking about.
Yeah.
Is this thing on, bro?
I don't know.
It's going to come in then.
Hello.
Here we go.
Hello.
But you'll see what he's going to talk about. I really think that's important, okay? So... Our response to that then needs to be to open our hearts to the Word of God this morning, guys. And this is a difficult area to open our hearts, right? You know, Keith's been speaking about the importance of it. The reason Jesus speaks about money hundreds and hundreds of times is because it is difficult. And you will probably be very challenged this morning because Byron and his lovely wife Tammy are people who walk in extreme faithfulness in this area. Okay, so what you're going to hear will be challenging, I have no doubt. I feel significantly challenged. I just want to share with you, I really feel challenged when I listen to Byron talk. Because the level at which him and Tammy operate in the area of money and finances is scary. It's genuinely scary. I'm not there yet. But I encourage you to open your hearts, and when you feel challenged, don't allow your hackles to get up. The stuff you hear from Byron comes not only from a deep knowledge of Scripture. You know, with his work, he listens to the Bible and preaches almost all day in his ears. He knows Scripture, one. And two, they live it out. And I just want to encourage you to open your hearts because of that. And when you feel challenged, when you feel your back getting up, if you do, just tell it to get down again and go and evaluate. Okay.
Amen.
Thank you. Let me pray for you, Ben. Father God, you say that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord God, piercing and incisive. And I pray it would be that for us this morning, Lord God. I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves, to hear everything you have for us this morning, Lord God, and to allow it to settle in and cut out what it needs to cut out and establish what it needs to establish in our hearts, Lord God, around this thing. And I pray your blessing on Byron now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just land on him right now in great measure. I pray that you would come and anoint him with power to speak straight from the heart of Father God to us. Right now, Lord God, we pray your presence on him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I just want to say, first of all, I love this church. I do. And I think we have an amazing eldership team. You know, we have a team that wants to see more of God. And that's my prayer, is to see more of God. And some of the things of God is good. Well, they're all good, but some of it can be challenging. And this morning, what I'm going to talk about, it might seem challenging, but actually it's not really. It's actually just Christianity. It's living a normal life that's passionately on fire for Jesus all the time. And I just wanted to just honor my wife as well. You know, we're called as a team. And there's been stuff that I've walked through that has been unimaginable in my mind. But Tammy has stood by me, so faithful, such a warrior of God. And I just want to say, you know, if you have a wife or a husband, and even if you don't, find somebody who loves you and believes in you and stand with them through the tough times. Because tough times will come, but God delivers you out of every single one. And I just wanted to honor my wife, that she's an amazing woman. And so I have what I'm going to talk about. But who knows if we're actually going to say that? Because I want to say what Jesus has to say. And I want to submit my life to Jesus in every way. And if that means we have to go somewhere else because somebody needs to be free, then I'm going to do that. And if I get too excited and too passionate and I start going too fast, would somebody just say, hey, relax, slow down. I have a tendency to become a bit of a machine gun. It comes out of me. And I make no apologies for that because I put it in me. So what you put in comes out. That's how it works. And if you don't put anything in, nothing comes out. So I'm going to try and go slowly. I'm going to try. We're not really going to teach so much as opposed to just opening our eyes. My prayer for this morning is that God would show you something, and something, even if it's one word that just sticks out to you and you're like, oh, Lord, that's for me. Take it, because faith takes it. And then go back and meditate. Listen to the podcast again and say, Lord, what are you saying? Because so often we can just come and sit in a meeting and then we hear something and we forget about it on Monday. Sometimes we just need to meditate on what the Word of God says. And I'm not going to speak about quotes or other people, and that's wonderful. I think it's awesome. But I'm going to read the Bible. And that might sound weird. But that's all we're going to do. We're going to read the Bible and see what the Bible really says. And then I'm just going to make a few comments on what the Bible actually says. And so I'm just going to trust God to set us free. So I've got a few questions. Tammy can maybe put it up. I said Tammy needs to be on AV because she's probably the only one who can follow me. And I really didn't want that on poor Steph, you know. So I'm going to speak about how we relate to money. And then the next question I'm going to ask, questions is a good thing. We're going to say, what do you see as treasure? Do we see Jesus as treasure? Sorry, that's the best picture of Jesus I could find on the throne. The internet is not always that helpful. And that's a picture of money and gold. So what do we see as treasure? And the next question we're going to ask is money a treasure or is it a building block in the kingdom of God here on earth? And for those who are listening to the podcast, there's a gold brick in the paving. And then, did I have another question? Yeah. Can you scripturally both have money and be in love with Jesus? Now, most religious minds start kind of getting a bit tense by now. But I want to show you in the Bible that you can. And you're supposed to. But it's very, very key what the relationship is. So let's go and have a look. I'll look at my notes. Let's look at Genesis 1:28. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. I've actually got all the scriptures that are going to come up so that we can see that I'm not lying. All right, Genesis 1:28, the Amplified Bible. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, using all its vast resources in the service of God and man, and having dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth. Okay, so we've all heard that scripture many, many times before. But the thing I wanted to touch on there is it says here, and subdue it, using all of its vast resources in the service of God and man. What are the resources of the earth? Everything. Sorry, I think this thing's falling off a bit. Everything in the earth are the resources of the earth. Gold, oil. What is the currency and the financial system of this world based on? Earthly resources. So what is the Bible saying? It's saying we're to use our money and our resources in the service of God and man. That's part of the original commission of what we're supposed to do. It didn't say you're not supposed to have money. It says you're supposed to use it as a resource for God and for man. That's right. That's in the beginning of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 28. Okay, now what I want to do is I want to go to the end of the Bible, Revelations 21 and 22. And then we're going to preach the whole Bible in between. No, I'm joking. I won't. Maybe. You never know. In a 30-minute time limit, it's going to be quite tough, yeah. So anyway, so let's have a look. Revelations 21, verse 18 to 16. Now, this speaks of the new city of Jerusalem that's coming out of heaven. Now, whatever your theology is, I don't mind. The point is it's coming out of heaven, so we know where it came from. So it's a picture of heaven. Okay? Revelations 21, verse 18 to 26. This is in the ESV. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth, I can't even read these words, but they're all good things. These are precious jewels, obviously. And we'll go to verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no city, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and his lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. What is it saying? It's giving us a picture of heaven. What is in heaven? Immense wealth. What we would consider on earth as treasure. But the interesting thing is, on earth, our relationship with money often has a treasure attached to it. And it often has a worship attached to it. What does it look like in heaven? There's no temple. Why? Because there's nothing there worthy of worship other than Jesus. Why? Is it that God is scared of immense wealth? No. So why do we as a church think, well, as not this church, but as a body of Christ, think that wealth is scary, that we can't have any wealth? Jesus is not afraid of it, because it's all over heaven. However, it says that the temple is God, the Father, and the Lamb. They are the only things worthy of worship. The only things. There's nothing there. What are the streets made of? Gold. What does that tell us? What are our resources for? For extending the kingdom. To build more streets, to build more mansions for more people to come and live with Jesus. That's what our resources are for. And the problem is what we're not seeing the fullness of what God wants for us as a church and as the body of Christ is we don't understand that we're supposed to resource the kingdom. Because we think it's not scriptural to have money. It is scriptural. But it's supposed to be used to extend and build the kingdom. And our worship and our honor is always Jesus. That it's so much so that this stuff, if you look at the kind of jewels and stuff that are involved here, they are so valuable, perceived value, it's just everywhere. It doesn't have any value. The only value is Jesus. You know, and you might say, oh, that's a picture of heaven, you know. But what does Jesus pray in Matthew 6:10? It says, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What was the original creation? What was it for? It's for heaven to come down on earth. That's still God's plan. Why do we think, why are we scared of money? You know, money is not the root of all evil. It isn't. So many Christians have read that and say, let's read the Bible. Because 1 Timothy 6:10 to 11, I'll read it in the Amplified Bible. It's up on the screen. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through the craving that some have been led astray and have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through many acute mental pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee from all these things. Aim at and pursue righteousness, right standing with God and true godliness and true goodness, godliness, which is the loving fear of God and being Christ-like, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness of heart. What did the Bible say? For the love of money is the root of all evils. Did it say money was the root of all evils? No, it didn't. But it said the love of it is definitely, it's a big problem. But it didn't say, even interesting here, it says, not to put their hopes in uncertain riches, but on God who richly and ceaselessly provides us all things for our enjoyment. Yep. Am I reading the same scripture? I might have moved on a bit. I'm reading 1 Timothy 6:17 to 18. It says, as for the rich of this world, charge them not to be proud or arrogant or contemptuous of others, not to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So God says, the rich of this world, you're not to put your trust in your riches, but in God, who ceaselessly, what does that mean? He never stops providing. He never stops blessing. You know when God stops providing and blessing is when you stop receiving it. Because a religious mindset's come up and said, I'm not supposed to receive anything. I'm being poor for Jesus, or I'm too scared of being rich for Jesus. It doesn't matter. Poverty or richness is not the issue. The issue is the heart. The issue is the love of money. You're not supposed to love it. You're supposed to steward it. Go look in Matthew 25 where it talks about the stewards. When God says he gave one 5 talents, one 2 talents, the other 1 talent. Now we all say, oh, that's a talent. Look, the talent was a unit of measure. It was money. And when he comes back, Jesus commends the guy who had 5 and made 5 more. And he says to the guy who made 2, well done, good and faithful servant. And then the guy who had 1 and did nothing, he takes what he has and he gives it to the guy who had 5. Why? Because the guy at 5 recognized that Jesus had called him here to make a difference financially in the world for his kingdom. But Jesus, it was always Jesus' money. Because he came back and the servant said, look, master, this is what I've got for you. It was always Jesus's. the problem is on earth is we look at money and we say it's mine. It's not yours, it's his. But he wants you to steward it. And if you're called to be a steward, then you need to be a good steward. And not be afraid of it. You look, even look in heaven, the Bible speaks about that Jesus has prepared mansions for us in heaven. He doesn't have a problem with us having a nice house and all that. You don't have to be super wealthy, live in a shack, and, catch the train, whatever. Drive in a car, do whatever you like. That's irrelevant. That's not the point. The point is you're blessed to be a blessing. In Genesis 12, when God speaks to Abraham and he says, I will bless you and make your name great, and says, you will be a blessing. What was God's role? Sorry, I'm getting excited again. I'm going to slow down a bit. What was God's role? God's role was to bless. What was Abraham's role? To be a blessing. That was his role. Nothing has changed. The Bible says in Galatians 3:29 that if you be in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That was always the commission. The same thing is be a blessing. Build the kingdom. Build the building blocks of the kingdom. How does that practically work? It works in all areas of life. We should cry out now for people who don't have food. We should cry out now for people who have some form of lack. We should cry and say, Lord, use me to meet that need. And then we should start meeting it, even when we're in the place where it feels like we have no provision. Because if you're waiting, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11, it says, he who waits for a good time and the good weather will never sow. if you're waiting for the clouds, the clouds are here all the time. There is never a good time to give. There's never a good time to be a blessing. The time to be a blessing is now. When it's uncomfortable, when it's difficult, when you feel like there's no way you can meet your needs this month, and you see somebody who's worse off than you, and the cry of your heart says, I cannot stand here until that person is set free this month, and I'll give you everything I have this month so that God will meet your needs. What happens? God meets my needs. Why? Because I'm honoring him in everything I do, and I refuse to sit and wait and let people go without. That's how we're supposed to live. The Bible says, he is faithful with little. God will make ruler of much. But it says, to whom much is given, much is required. If your heart is for more, then your heart needs to be for more of the requirements of what heaven has for you. It's not about you and your millions. There may be millions. And praise God. Praise God. I'm serious. But it's for the kingdom. How ridiculous is it going to be? The Bible says gold is pavement. Imagine you die one day and you have this stack of pavement and you arrive in heaven and God says, dude, what are you doing? Why have you got pavement? There's a pile of, make a street. It's stupid, man. And we look at it and we say, that's achievement. Whoa. I've got a paving. You don't even have a truck to deliver the paving. Come on, guys. We need to get the heart of Jesus. We need to get the heart of God. We need to understand what God is doing. He doesn't have a problem with the gold. He doesn't have a problem with the diamonds. He's got no issue with it. But it's to be used to build his kingdom. So that when you arrive in heaven one day, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you obeyed me and you did what I called, there's 5 million people that are coming into my kingdom to be with me because you were faithful in the finances that I gave you. Wow. Or it says, big pile of paving here. 100,000 people going to hell because of the way you acted. Big difference. Same money. Same value. Could have been 10 million pounds stewarded for the kingdom, 10 million pounds stewarded for yourself. Completely different results in heaven. Why do we think the guys that are building paving are more important than we're supposed to have the paving, but we're supposed to use it to make streets? Okay, let's go to the next scripture. Jesus had a, look at Jesus' life. There was never lack. Never. Jesus was not poor. He had a treasurer. Poor people don't have treasurers. I mean, come on. They don't. I'm moving up in prosperity, but I don't have a treasure. Maybe one day, who knows? But anyway, but I want to look at Judas. Because Judas was the guy who Jesus appointed to be the treasurer. So clearly he had some ability with money. But his relationship with it was completely wrong. So let's have a look at John 12, verse 3 to 6. Keith actually read this last week. It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who he was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Now, that reveals something of our relationship with money. Jesus employed him to look after the money. That was his occupation. What began to happen in his heart? When people began to worship Jesus with their finance, he took an offense to it. So often people in churches look at, I mean, I've got some friends that I love them, but they've got some weird ideas. They say like, "Well, why is the church building such a big building? Couldn't all the money been given to the poor?" You know what? If it's in worship to Jesus, it's valid. You know, if we build it, we should build this building, the building behind, we should buy the whole of Kingston. Because if it's in worship to Jesus and it brings people into the kingdom, it's a valid pursuit. And it's not a waste. And you know what? The guy who was saying, "What about the poor?" was stealing the money he wasn't even giving to the poor. Most of the people that criticize the church and say, why are they using the money like that? We should do it something here. Are you doing anything for the poor yourself, or you're robbing Jesus from being a blessing and laying it at his feet and worshiping him? Because Jesus didn't see it as waste. It says a year's wages. A year's wages. Imagine you work for the whole year, and when you're about to get paid, Jesus says, "I want you to lay that down. Lay it at my feet. Lay it in my body." Who's the body of Jesus? The body of Christ. Who's the church? Lay it at the feet. How many of us would realistically do that? Gladly. Some of us might do it out of obedience, but it's not always gladly. But Jesus commended it and said, "Wow, look at that." You know, and I want to ask us, like, the money was not the issue. The issue was the heart. Judas had this relationship with money that he thought, you know why? I actually wrote it down here. He saw the waste of his treasure and not the worship of his master. Wow. He saw the waste of his treasure and not the worship of his master. Wow. Now that's profound when you begin to think about it, because it begins to show what we treasure. Because Jesus is the master and he's the one we're supposed to treasure. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures now, and it might be a little different to the way you've ever heard them before, but I want Jesus to reveal something to you of his heart in this. So let's just do that. In Matthew 6:19-21, I'll read it out the ESV. It says, it's talking about laying up treasures. "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys or thieves break, and thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Now we've often said, and I'm just going to read verse 24 as well so we can get it in context. It says, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now what is that scripture saying? I've heard a lot of Christians read it, well, you can't have money and have God. The Bible doesn't say that. It says you cannot serve two masters. Money makes a terrible, terrible master, but it makes an amazing slave. Because when money is used in the kingdom, it becomes a weapon of God. Because, you know, it eliminates poverty. It alleviates people out of bondage. And you can physically use an expression of God's love coming. People don't care how much you love them until you show them. How do you show them? Financially. It's the finance that you use. And understand, just hear me out. The stuff that I'm talking about today, I understand there's lots of other applications to the Bible. I'm talking specifically, I'm honing in specifically from a financial point of view. So don't walk away and get all, say, it's unbalanced. It is unbalanced. Because I'm talking about money. And we're honing in on that. So it says here, you can't serve God and money. You certainly can have money and have God. But God is the master. Go look in heaven. They had money, they had resources, they had riches, they had all the things, but the treasure was Jesus. The temple where they bowed down and they worshipped was Jesus, not the money. It's the same thing here on earth. Nothing has changed. I want to look at another scripture. This is a good one. In Mark chapter 10. Now this might, if I offend you, I love you, but it's the Bible. says Mark chapter 10, but this will, I'm guaranteed this will be different to what you've ever heard before. I'm going to emphasize a few words and see if you can pick up what Jesus is saying. Okay. Everyone okay? All happy? Yeah. You don't feel too rough yet? All right. All right. No, it's not coming. It's all good. We're moving in the right direction. Verse 17, the rich man. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and said, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit? What do you say? Eternal life. Good master, what must I do to inherit life? Eternal life. What's the context of the scripture? Anybody? Eternal life. How do I spend eternity with Jesus? That's the question he was asking. Okay? So he was asking, how do I get saved? Jesus says, and Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter. What was the context? How do I get eternal life? What did Jesus say? How difficult is those for great riches to enter? He's talking about entry into kingdom, into the heaven. Entry. Okay. And the disciples were amazed by his words. But Jesus said to them, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And some manuscripts that say there, for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. So then he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Okay? And they were exceedingly astonished with him and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible with God. Peter began to say, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. I'd like to suggest to you, what is Jesus saying? He's saying your money and your good works will never get you into heaven, ever. They don't buy favor with God. They might buy favor on earth. You can sit in a business class seat. You can drive in a Rolls Royce. It never, ever, 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 ever buys favor with God. Jesus is the only thing, and his sacrifice and his blood, that is the only ticket into heaven, ever. There's no other way. You can be the richest man on earth, die, do all amazing works, and you do not have Jesus, you are not coming into heaven. Finished. It's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying you cannot ever enter by your riches. Ever. Is he saying you can't have riches? No. Why? Because Jesus revealed what was in the rich young ruler's heart. Because I'll tell you why. Because read the lines underneath from verse 29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, who's he talking to? The rich young ruler. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands. What buys land? Money. So Jesus is saying, but if you left your money and you left all your possessions here and you gave them up for me, what happens to you? Are you poor for Jesus? Come and follow me. What a blessing. Let's all be poor together. That's not what Jesus was saying. Because it says here, for the sake of my gospel, who will not receive 100-fold return now in this time? Jesus did not have an issue with his money. He had an issue with the money having him. Jesus said, this guy has an amazing ability with money. If you surrendered it to me and you sowed it into my kingdom, I can give you 100-fold return. You can have 100 times more money than you've got now, but you have to follow me and use it for my kingdom. The issue was not the money. The issue was the money in his heart. It says now in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. So saying, yes, there's treasures in heaven for you. Absolutely. But you're supposed to walk in this thing right now because I gave you an ability. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, do not forget the Lord your God, for it is him who has given you the ability to produce wealth. That ability to produce wealth is from Jesus. But you do not forget him. The problem is our judgment can become so clouded. We start getting a big head. People start bowing down to you when you begin to walk in extravagant wealth. It's ridiculous. It's the relationship. When you recognize, Lord, I want to be entrusted with this. Wow, because I want to steward your kingdom well. I want to be a blessing everywhere I go. Then when people have been around me, they say, man, that guy's a blessing. You know what? Like, I went to lunch with him. He bought me lunch. What a blessing. That's a picture of Jesus. Because you look at Jesus, no one, everywhere Jesus went, there was provision. You know, there's 5,000 people and Jesus says, oh, what do you guys got? And he just, Jesus goes to a wedding and they run out of wine. What does he do? He turns the water into wine. Because he's a good God. He's extravagant. When you hang with him, he's extravagant. He just is. Because they even come back and they say, man, I was like, most people have the best wine in the beginning and at the end have the worst wine. But they say, the best wine came at the end. Why? Because that's the heart of God. Because he's a good father. And it's the relationship. We need to get this relationship right. Matthew 11 verse 5, it says, we're getting on there. I'll close soon. Coming to land. It says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those who are oppressed. What is that scripture talking about? Opposites. Jesus comes to redeem everything. So what does he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Now, a lot of religious people believe the good news to the poor is, well done, you're poor, and you're going to be poor forever. Come serve Jesus. I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about the Bible. It's not about you. But he says here, to proclaim the good news to the poor, he set them to proclaim liberty to the captives. What? You don't have to be captive anymore. What is the good news to the poor? Jesus came to redeem you from poverty. Because look at Deuteronomy 28. It speaks of poverty and it says it's a curse. How come? Yes, I understand we need to be poor in spirit. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking specifically from a financial point of view. Because Psalm 113 says that Jesus came to lift the poor out the ash heap and to seat them with the princes of his people. 1 Samuel 2:8 says exactly the same thing. God came to lift the poor. Why do you think when God calls you to be a missionary into a country that he's going to cause you there to come and live in poverty? He doesn't do that. He calls you to pull them out of poverty. He calls guys like Hardy and Roland Baker. They're not called to Mozambique to go love people and stay that way. They're called to lift them out of poverty, lift them out of bondage, lift them out of oppression, get them healed, saved, delivered, free, a life and a future. That's what Jesus did. You become the landing pad for heaven on earth. That is what we are called to do. When we begin to finance the gospel, those people can do what they are called to do. They're called to find them on the ash heap, on the rubbish dump, pull them out, say, come and live with me. I know a God who is so good. He wants to feed you, he wants to love you, he wants to educate you. He wants you to have a hope and a future. This rubbish dump is rubbish. You're not called to live there. You're a child of the Most High God. That's what God feels about poverty. His heart cries for the poor. But we're not called to be poor. We're called to come out of poverty, man. Come on. That is what we're called to do as a church. We're called to resource the kingdom. It's not okay that those guys are sitting on the dump. It's not okay. But how do we solve that problem? We get up and we do what Jesus called us to do. And if God's called you to take millions for the kingdom. Stop being, oh, I don't know if it's spiritual. It is scriptural. Get them out. That's what we're called to do, guys. Come on. Seriously. That is the heart of Jesus. He's come to set the captives free. He's come to lift those up. Preach the good news to the poor. Guys on the rubbish dump. There's good news. You don't have to live here forever. My God is good. He's come to pull you out. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called as a church to do. You look at the stuff that's been prophesied over this church. That's what it is. It's to be a financial resource center for the kingdom. It's a So why do we say, why do we get offended when we want to give to the church? Why do we get offended when we say, guys, let's tithe, let's give. I don't want to do that. Why? Because you don't have the heart of God. That's the raw truth of it. You know what? It's because your heart doesn't cry for people in need. It doesn't keep you awake at night. It keeps me awake. Not always, guys, in the dust heap. That doesn't bother me. It does. I mean, it obviously does. But you know what? But my cry is like when leaders are not fulfilling what God's called them to do. That bothers me. Bothers me when guys are busy working two jobs when God's called them to be a preacher. It bothers me. Why? Because they were called to be a preacher. So the other people should be financing the people who are called to be the preachers. Instead of saying, good message, we should be, hey, let me pay you, bud. Take some time out so you can pray and spend time with God. Spend time on your knees. Let me take care of all your resources, your bills this month. Let me sort it out for the next year. Let me pay that. I want to be that guy. How many of us cry for stuff like that? We don't. Most of us cry, Jesus, give me a Ferrari. Please, man. God might give you a Ferrari and that's awesome. And drive it well and be a blessing and say, look at my God. But you know what? If you're driving and you see somebody and God says, hey, this Ferrari's that guy's. What do? I rebuke you, Satan. That's why? It's because you've let something get into your heart that shouldn't be there. Because you've suddenly started valuing something that has no value. It only has value because you perceive it has a value. And I know something about this stuff. God blessed us with a house debt-free about 5-6 years ago, miraculously. You know, and we were resourcing the kingdom with the finance and the money that was coming into this house. All the rent was going into the kingdom. And Jesus said, I want you to sell it. And I said, I rebuke you, Satan. Because I knew God was pushing me. And I knew he was going to say, I would like you to give that to somebody. And in my mind, I was really struggling at the time. Work was going pretty rough. There wasn't much provision coming in. I wasn't seeing the stuff that I know the Bible speaks of that I believe. And God said, will you sell your house and lay it down? And Tam and I prayed about it. And she said, if God says that's what we need to do, then that's what we need to do. I wasn't as excited as she was about it. I wasn't. But you know what? God began to deal with me and I began to realize, you know what? The real blessing that God has blessed me with has become a curse for me. Because I've started to put trust in it. And started thinking, well, Lord, this, it's such a funny thing. God wasn't trying to make me poor. He was trying to say, Byron, just lay everything at my feet. And you know, the interesting thing is we sold the house and whatever. And then about 5 or 6 people, random guys, came up to me and just began to say, just prophesy of me. We feel like God's saying that the money from your house is not seed. It's an inheritance. I'd already decided who we're giving it to. And then God came in and said, actually, it's part of your inheritance. And so God just wants to check your heart all the time. And I just want to encourage you that God doesn't want you poor. But he doesn't want you to take value in things that don't hold kingdom value. Because money and material things are neither here nor there. They really aren't. But we shouldn't be scared to handle them. We shouldn't be scared to steward them and do what God calls us to do with them. That's really the heart of my message. So, yeah, I think we're going to kind of wrap it up there, if that's okay. And yeah, can I pray for you guys? Okay, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that this morning you would open hearts, you would open minds to receive your word, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that the enemy would have no right to come and steal what you've planted, Lord. I thank you that the seeds that you've planted this morning would take root and they would bear fruit, Lord. And we guard those things and we hold onto it tightly. We say, this is the word of the Lord to me, I'm taking it. The Bible says in Mark 11 that you believe you receive when you pray. It says faith, you take it. That word receive means to take it. If God has spoken to you something this morning, then take it and make it your revelation and make it your truth and walk in it.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. We hope you enjoyed this message. Once again, don't forget to contact us at livinginvictory.co.uk if you would like Byron to come and speak at your event.